This morning, the first Bible reading is from Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 40. It will be displayed up here, but yeah, please also open your Bible and read along with me, even if it's a different translation. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, you will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke to the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 300 were added to their number that day.
Thanks, Narelle. If you want to keep your Bibles open at Acts 2, that will be good. You can check that what I'm saying is true. And if you open up your booklets to page 4, you'll see an outline there. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm not very good at outlines. So grab your pen, and I'd love you to change two headings. So the first point should be evidence. Cross out the plan and put the evidence. So cross out the plan and put the evidence. And the third point, the communication, cross that out and put the implication. So cross out the communication and put the implication. And if you didn't catch that, you'll get it on the way through. Let me pray for us again. Let's ask God to help us see him in his word. Father, we're good at seeing things in our world. We're good at seeing the dust that gathers on our skirting boards. We're good at seeing the ads in magazines and on the television. We're good at seeing the clouds roll in and the sun come out. But we're not so good at seeing you. We're not so good at seeing the transformation that you have brought to the world through Jesus. Father, we know that you have done amazing things. And we're here today to hear about them. So, Father, we ask that today you'll show us from the book of Acts the way in which you have transformed our world and give us eyes to see it continually unfolding around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it seems that there are no shortage of renovation shows on television these days. And, you know, I have to tell you, I love them. So I cannot get enough of them, whether it's the Australian The Block series or Tiny Luxury, Masters of Flip. Now, I can see that some of you have no idea what I'm talking about, but trust me, they're good shows. But the one show that I took a while to get was an American show called Fixer Upper. And it's got all the main ingredients that you need. It's got a couple who renovate a house. He's funny. She's serious. It's American, so his name has to be something American, like Chip. And she's just Joe. He builds the house. She styles it. And there's always an argument about where to put the fireplace or where you put the dining room light. I don't know what it is about those shows, but it's always the fireplace or the dining room light. But there's one thing that threw me about this show. At the very end of the show, they bring the couple who actually own the house back and they get them to stand in front of the house. And the first time I watched this, I just thought, that looks terrible. Like, it looks really dated. They must have done all this work on the inside because I'd seen them do that during the show. But they must leave the outside looking old. Maybe it's an American thing, I don't know. Maybe it's a heritage property and you can't change the outside. But then, all of a sudden, the house splits in two. And you realise that they've had a big blown-up photo of the old house and they pull these big photo boards in half to reveal this newly renovated house. And it seems to me that the book of Acts is a lot like the show Fixer Upper. There has been a huge renovation done, not by Chip and Joe, but performed by God in Jesus' death, resurrection and ascension. And sometimes in the book of Acts, people are standing in front of the picture that looks like the old house and they can't see the renovation. And the writer of the book of Acts seems to be like Chip and Joe, pulling back the big blown up photo so the readers can see the totally transformed, amazing world in which Jesus reigns. And as we look at the three passages today, we're going to find ourselves somewhere in that crowd. We're going to be either staring at the big blown-up photo of the old house, or we're going to be gazing at the truly transformed world in which Jesus reigns. So that's something to look forward to. So let the fun begin. And really, where we pick up our passage in Acts 2, verse 14, the games really have begun. It's 50 days after Jesus' death. During those 50 days, Jesus had come back alive and the disciples had seen him. And Jesus had said to the disciples to wait in Jerusalem. He told them to wait to receive the Holy Spirit that will give them power in order that they can go and be witnesses to this very fact that Jesus has been resurrected. And then Jesus was lifted up into the sky. He was ascended to be with God once more. And so where our passage starts in Acts 2, it's just after the promised Holy Spirit had arrived. And it's created this completely crazy scene. There are huge crowds of people in Jerusalem. They're from a number of countries. They've come, like they do every year, to celebrate a festival called Pentecost, which is a bit like a harvest festival, and they bring the first fruits to God. And some people, filled with the Spirit, start speaking other people's languages. So it's like in this room that a lady over here starts speaking German and telling the ladies behind her, the German ladies behind her, all about the risen Lord Jesus. But then a lady on this side starts speaking Arabic, and she starts speaking Arabic to the Arab ladies who are sitting beside her and telling them in Arabic all about what Jesus has done. And all some people can see is a complete scene of craziness. They have had too much wine, they say. But Peter, who speaks in our passage, he had the big blown up picture pulled back for him. And what he can see happening is part of a transformed world that's been brought about through Jesus. And here he pulls back the big blown up picture for the crowd around him. Peter wants the crowd to see the evidence for the transformation, how it was executed, and to see its implication. And they're going to be our 3 points: the evidence of the transformation, its execution, and its implication. From verse 14, Peter stands up and he addresses the crowd and says, "These people aren't drunk. For one reason, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Now that may not wash with some Australian crowds, but for these devout Jews, it really did. But the second, more important reason that Peter gives is that what you are seeing, this craziness of people speaking other people's languages, this is evidence that something big has happened." And he goes to a 600-year-old prophecy spoken by the prophet Joel to prove that. As verse 17 indicates, God's people were waiting for God to bring about the last days. They were waiting for God to fulfill his promises. They're waiting for everything to be put right in the world and with God, for wickedness to be judged and for them to be saved. Now, Joel told his hearers that they would know when these last days had occurred. They would know when the world was finally transformed. And he tells them, again, in verse 17, that the Spirit would be poured out. And the Spirit would see his people prophesy. They would see visions, dream dreams, people old and young, men and women. There would be some craziness on the earth, as verse 20 talks about. The sun would be turned to darkness. And now that had just happened 7 weeks beforehand at the death of Jesus. And Peter's point is, the last days, they've arrived. The long-awaited transformation of the world has happened. What you're seeing, the Spirit enabling people to speak others' languages, it's evidence that this 600-year-old prophecy has been fulfilled. The day they were waiting for had arrived. It's God saying the renovation is complete. These disciples, they're not drunk. They're living proof of what Joel was prophesying about, that the last days, when salvation is possible, have arrived. Their world has been transformed to one, as verse 21 tells us, when everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, on Fixer Upper, I always know when the renovation of the house is complete. In just about every episode, Chip brings their 4 children to the house to see Joe. And it's on the day when they've put their tools down, and the house is to be styled. And Joe usually stays there all night to style the house. But this is the sign that the house, the renovation is complete. And in just the same way, Peter is saying that this spirit-enabled speaking is evidence that God's promised transformation is done. But Peter's not quite finished pulling back the big blown-up photo of the world. He started with what was in front of them, the evidence. And now he goes on to say, well, the evidence is only possible when something has happened. There's only evidence of a clean room when someone has executed that cleaning. There's only evidence of a newspaper when someone is executing the putting together of that newspaper. And so here, Peter says there's only evidence of the transformation because it's been executed by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. From verses 22 until 31, Peter says that God brought the transformation through Jesus' resurrection. Have a look with me from verse 22. And just notice in this next bit that I read, notice what God has done. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. So all the miracles these disciples had seen Jesus do, the healings, the loaves and fishes, the calming the storm, the bringing people back to life, they were things that God had done through Jesus. And then part two of God's plan was to see Jesus arrested and handed over to the Jews. But Peter continues, you, speaking to the Jews, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Now, that sentence and a half has the word death or dead in it four times. I think it's significant. And what Peter's trying to tell the crowd around him is that the transformation they were waiting for, the time when God would save them, has come through this Jesus, the one they put to death. And for anyone else, their plans stop there in death, don't they? Their death means that the car they were restoring never gets finished, the book they were going to write never gets published, that European holiday they were going to take never gets enjoyed. You know, I bought an old Kenwood Mixmaster off the online app Gumtree, and I went to pick it up from the lady, and she said that it was her husband's Kenwood. He'd planned to do a lot of baking in his retirement. It was his Kenwood she was selling, but after less than 12 months of retirement, he died. His plans stopped in death. But for God, his plans didn't stop in Jesus' death. In fact, God's plan all along was to free Jesus from death, to raise him back to life. Because if he overcomes death, everyone who calls on his name will be saved from death, saved from the judgment that we deserve. The execution of the transformation comes in the resurrection. It's too many ins, isn't it? But this transformation was the transformation that God's people were waiting for. They were waiting for God to put the world right, to make us right with him, and for God to send another king like David, only better. And it's what the whole of the Old Testament in the Bible is geared around. It's waiting for someone to come and put their world right, where they will rightly worship God, where they will have hearts that honour him, where they will be in a place where he is, where there will be peace, where they will be able to bless the whole of the earth. And that all comes through the one that God was to send. They were waiting for this king, for this Messiah. You know, I've been learning a lot about journalism in the last 2 weeks. And one thing that I've learned is that apparently you have to back up outrageous claims by going to an authority in the area. So we're having a doctor crisis in Barham at the moment. Our three doctors are all leaving at the one time. And I wanted to splash the headline across the page, Murrumbidgee Health Mistrust. But funnily enough, there was not a single authority in town who would put their name to my outrageous claim. Well, Peter learned that a long time before I did. And he backs up his claim that Jesus was freed from death, that in that he was the Messiah, the King, transforming the world by going to a Jewish authority, the last greatest great Jewish king, King David. And the quote from King David's Psalm 16, and written here in our verses 26 to 28, says, "You will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay." Which Peter assures the crowd, David did die. You've seen his tomb. But the authority David knew what God had planned. He could foresee that. He's called a prophet. He could, as verse 31 tells us, he could see what was to come. He knew that God's planned transformation of the world would come about through the resurrection of the Messiah. And that one was Jesus. This is how the long-awaited transformation was executed. It was in Jesus' death and resurrection. He was the one they were always waiting for. And so as Peter has been pulling back the big blown-up photo of the old house, or of the old world, he has said, "You've seen the evidence of the transformation. You know that it's been executed through the resurrection of Jesus, the Messiah." And then his third point from verse 32 is that the news of this transformation has implications. In verse 32, Peter says, "God has raised this Jesus back to life, and we're all witnesses of it." And there really should be a therefore at the beginning of the next sentence. So it should read, "If we've witnessed the resurrection, therefore, Jesus is at the right hand of God." It's a vision of Jesus ruling, of being Lord, of actually being God himself. And they should know that it's from the right hand of God that the promised Holy Spirit has been poured out. And they've just witnessed that too. And again, David the authority is used to prove in verse 34 and 35 that there is one greater than he who sits at God's right hand and sits in judgment to rule the world. What Peter's trying to say, if you've seen the resurrection, if you've seen the Holy Spirit poured out, you should know that this is Jesus who continues to reign over all the earth. And he says that simply in verse 36. Have a look there. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." There it is. The big blown up picture of a beaten and bruised man pitifully dying on a cross is pulled back to reveal actually God in flesh, conquering death itself, now reigning from on high. The evidence of a transformed world, the Holy Spirit. Its execution through the death and resurrection of Jesus, and its implication, Jesus is actually God and he continues to rule the earth. But you know, when I communicate something, I'm looking for a response. When my brother-in-law sends me cute pictures of their kids, he's looking for a response. When Chip and Joe communicate and pull back the picture of the finished house or to see the finished house, they're looking for a response. Peter is also looking for a response. He's just communicated this precious message that the whole of the world has been transformed in Jesus' resurrection and ascension. And the writer of Acts includes the response for us. In verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "What shall we do?" So let me suggest that there are three appropriate ways to respond to the unveiling of this transformation. The initial response is for those who have heard for the first time today about the transformation that God has brought in the resurrection of Jesus. That God has acted to set the world right, to make us right with Him, a world in which salvation is possible. Verse 38 is for you and all who have ever seen the big blown-up picture of the world pulled back to see Jesus reigning. Peter says, repent. Do a 180-degree turn from your life and follow Jesus. And be baptised, which I'm sure most people have seen a baptism. And as the water is poured on a person or someone is dipped in the water, it's merely an outward sign of that inward transformation of our hearts, where we have acknowledged that Jesus is Lord and Messiah. And with it, your sins are forgiven. If that's you, can I encourage you to speak to the person who brought you today, and they'll explain more to you about that. The secondary response then is for those who already are Christians, those who've had this big blown up picture of the world pulled back to see Jesus before. For you and for me, there are times when our vision is clouded and we don't see the Lord Jesus reigning. Instead, I see my bank balance and I worry. I see my judgment and I overlook. I see baby announcements on Facebook and I prickle. I see anxiety and I despair. I see my brother's eyes bloodshot with pain and I whimper. I see chaos and I control. I see needs and I am mute. For each of us, there are areas of our lives which we need to bring under the rule of Jesus and repent and allow Him to act. The third response is to be like Peter in verse 40 and plead with others. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Let me pray that God will lead us to the correct response. Lord, we've just seen in Acts 2 that the Lord Jesus is reigning, that the last days have arrived, that the transformation of the world is complete, that salvation is possible, that Jesus sits at your right hand pouring out his Holy Spirit upon us. May you do that afresh this morning, Lord. May you show us how to respond to you. And may you keep opening our eyes to see Jesus. And use us to gently point out others' black spots in order that we may together see the transformation that you have brought about more fully. It is in the name of Jesus, the one who rules, the one who died for us, the one whose love is displayed for us. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.